Our Old Testament lesson comes from the book of 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from the following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please rise if you're able. The good news according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The incarnation of God, God invading our world as a man, that's what this gospel lesson is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. So why is that such a big deal? You know, years ago in my previous life as a banker, I got to know a guy named Juma who was an officer in the Army of the United Arab Emirates. He was participating in an English language immersion program for international adults in the Seattle area. Juma credited an American soldier for saving his life a couple years earlier in the Gulf War, so he loved Americans, and he and I became friends. One evening, I went and had dinner with Juma and a group of his fellow United Arab Emirates Army officers who were also enrolled in this English language immersion program. And we talked about all kinds of things that night, and they were curious about America and Americans. But the conversation eventually got around to religion. And I told them I was a Christian, and they expressed great reverence for Jesus. Jesus figures prominently in the Quran, the Islamic equivalent of the Bible. Muslims consider him a great prophet and a great moral example. But this is interesting. Even though the Quran supports the virgin birth account of Jesus, the idea of the incarnation, the idea that Jesus was both man and God, they don't accept that. One of the fundamental ideas that's being communicated in today's gospel lesson, where the angel Gabriel appears before Mary and gives her this startling news, one of the basic concepts about Jesus we're being taught here is that he would be the Son of God. In other words, begotten of God, of the same substance of God, whatever that substance is. You know, just as hamsters beget hamsters and people beget people, Jesus is begotten of God. That means this baby about to be born to Mary will somehow be both God and man. That's the incarnation of God, God becoming man. That's Gabriel's big news in our gospel lesson. And just like you or I or anyone else would ask, Mary asked the obvious question, how can this be? And even though Gabriel's answer is short on detail, it was an answer tailor-made for Mary at that moment, full of assurance and comfort and hope. Gabriel said, nothing will be impossible with God. But there's another second question to be asked, and that is, why? Why is the incarnation of God such a big deal? Why is it important? What does it accomplish? That's a good question today, especially because there are so many mixed or even blatantly misdirected messages regarding the purpose of Jesus in modern Christendom. For example, the pastor of the largest church in America writes a new book every few years or so, and one of his books is called You Can and You Will, Eight Undeniable Qualities of a Winner. And the book starts by profiling a number of famous celebrities and business people who've become outrageously wealthy. Then the book continues by giving you instruction on different principles that will help you achieve the success you dream of. Here's a quote. As you put these keys into action, making room for the increase, expecting shifts in God's favor, praying bold prayers, then God will release floods of His goodness that will thrust you beyond barriers of the past and into the extraordinary life you were designed to live. So what's wrong with that? Not much on the surface. It's an inspiring self-help message, I guess. The only problem is that when God is brought into the equation, it misappropriates the angel Gabriel's words to Mary. The words, God can do all things. As if to say, God can do all things, and so God will make you rich. And that may not be God's intention for you at all. Jesus certainly didn't shy away from warning about riches. Read Luke 16 or Mark 10. Furthermore, the idea that God will make you rich obscenely implies that the incarnation, God invading our world as a human being, is all about making you wealthy and successful. And sorry, it's not. In fact, nothing could be further from the truth. Read James 2:5. You know, I mentioned to my Muslim friends in Seattle, when discussing Jesus, they heartily agreed that Jesus set an example worthy for every person to follow. But they couldn't grasp the idea that Jesus' life was sacrificed to atone for their sins. They believed they need no atoning sacrifice, no radical forgiveness from God. They believe that they'll be saved and go to paradise on the basis of their obedience to their version of God's law. Or option two, they'll go to paradise by dying in a jihad, a holy war. And option two is the only surefire way to heaven. One of the great gifts to the world that the Protestant Reformation brought was a recovery of the biblical truth that we're saved by God's grace, His undeserved favor toward us, through faith, which is a gift. So our justification, God's forgiveness and acceptance of us, is not based on what we've done. It's based on what Christ has done for us. And the proper motivation for us to keep God's law, to love our neighbor as ourselves, is gratitude for what God has already done for us. But keeping the law doesn't save us. It has no effect on our salvation. Pretty radical idea, especially if you're a Muslim. Martin Luther put it this way: the law promises life only to those who keep the law. Therefore, the law leaves us in doubt and despair, because no one keeps the law. Read Romans 3:10. But the gospel, that Jesus died to save sinners, the gospel demands only what God gives us. It demands faith, which is given to us as a gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. The gospel doesn't depend on our worthiness as a condition. Instead, the gospel grants us forgiveness of sins, grace, and imputed righteousness, and eternal life freely, all for the sake of Christ. So why did the God incarnate, God made man, Jesus, why did he come down from heaven? Not to make us rich, though he lavished mercy, grace, and forgiveness on us without restraint, and not even primarily to set an example, though he certainly did set an example. He took nothing for himself, loved even his enemies, and freely forgave everyone, setting a perfect example that we'll never be able to do and live up to. He came into our world, experienced our pain and disappointment and sadness and fear and loss, weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, trembling in the Garden of Gethsemane, screaming in utter pain and abandonment as he hung on the cross. And here's why. In order that you and I would have hope today and eternal life forever. Here's why those experiences of Jesus, God incarnate, matter to you. When you bring your fear to God, you're speaking to a God who knows fear. When you bring your loss and sadness and pain, you're speaking to a God who's experienced loss and sadness and pain. When you cry out to God because you've been treated unjustly, you're crying out to God who was opposed and murdered by those he came to save. And when you bring your shame to God, you're confiding in a God who's been spit upon and mocked and jeered and betrayed by his closest friends. That's why he came down from heaven as a man. Your God knows you, and you know him. He died as an atoning sacrifice in order that you'll live. So be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize and appreciate again what you have done for us. You have invaded our world as a man and experienced what we experience and bled as we bleed and cry as we cry. Lord, help us to recognize that you are with us always and know all our fears and pain and sadness and hopes and dreams. And when we cry out to you, you know why we're crying. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.